Well, good evening. Well, it's our last night, and we'll be going back to the United States tomorrow, going back to 93-degree weather, 80% humidity, extremely hot weather, but we've really enjoyed it here, and it's been a great oasis for us, a great little time together. It's good to meet each other, fellowship and pray together, and share meals together, and I enjoyed the Shepherd singing, and just so many things we did this week, and it's been really, really good. And so I hope I can come back to Guelph or back to this area again, and maybe we'll renew fellowship in another place. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. And as you're turning there, I want to mention some of the books in the back of the room. I don't really want to take them with me, but if you're interested in any of them, take a look at them. And the bigger ones are $15 Canadian, and there's a small book there called His Dying Request. That's $5. There's also a magazine called Cornerstone Magazine. It's sent out free of charge. And if you'd be interested in getting this magazine mailed to your house, or if you're interested in getting it electronically, we can do that as well, and it'd be great for you to some great articles in here. I think I may have an article actually in this edition. So if you want to read the article I wrote in here, you can take a look at that. And we'd love to have some Canadian subscribers to the magazine. Brian Gunning, he will be here next week. He'll probably promote the magazine as well. He's part of our committee, and so take a look at some of those things tonight. We'll be looking at key doctrines of the Bible, of the New Testament. We've looked at repentance recently, a couple of nights ago. We've looked at the convicting work of the Holy Spirit last night. We looked at the church and our involvement in the church during this week. And tonight we want to look at the sufferings of Christ. And this is such a difficult topic in a lot of ways. And I hope I'm on target. I hope I'm cutting it straight from the Word of God, and I've thought about this, and I have studied it, and I trust it'll be an encouragement. You know, it's very important for us to know one of the foundational and key things about a Christian life is what took place on the cross of Calvary. We don't understand that. If there's areas of that we don't really take in, you know, that's something very important. I was raised in a Christian home, and I wasn't saved till I was 23 years old, and I knew the cross, and I knew the death of the Lord Jesus was very important. And after I was saved, I felt this conviction that I had missed out. I had gone to church, but I was not engaged when I was attending church, attending times of worship, attending times of the Lord's Supper, and that really burdened me. I used to work in New York City. I used to take a train and a subway to One Liberty Place, which is right across from the World Trade Center, and I was on the 22nd floor across from the World Trade Center. By the way, you could see the World Trade Center actually swaying a little bit because it was 107 stories high, and I'm a 22. That's five times as high as I was. But I would go in the mornings to the on the train to work, and I decided to just look up every scripture in my Bible. And there were a lot of people reading the Bible on the train going to work in the morning. I'd read my Bible, and I thought, I'm going to look up every time the cross is mentioned and write those verses out in a notebook. And every time the blood of Christ is mentioned, I'm going to write that out in a notebook. And every time the body of Christ and the idea of his death, I'm going to write that in a notebook. And I'm going to begin to kind of meditate and think about these things, because I've just allowed these things just to flow over me. I never began to dig into that. And that was such an important time for me, to think about the death, the crucifixion, the suffering, the blood, the remission of sins we have through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was such an important time for me. And I think it's one of the key things in our Christian lives, as we focus The thing that energizes us as Christians the most, I think, is when we begin to focus on the person and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just think about this with me for a minute. Have you ever noticed how often there's scriptures, we'll just think about four, we're not going to turn to them, just think about four scriptures for a minute, that tells us to look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a purpose in that. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1 and 2, but it says, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I thought about that. Why are we charged to look, to fix our gaze, to look upon that? There's something energizing. There's something life-transforming in our Christian life when we're occupied with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, tells us, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at Christ, looking at his finished work, looking at his return to take us to be with himself in heaven. Psalm 34, verse 5. It says, they looked to him, and they were radiant, and they were not ashamed. There's something transforming in being focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another passage I want to mention to you. Is that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, contemplating, having a fixed look at the Lord Jesus Christ, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are transformed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, thinking and understanding the finished work, the death of the Lord Jesus, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary are very, very important for us. So I want to challenge you, to get that we might have a hunger to know more of the death of the Lord Jesus. We might have more of a hunger to understand what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us, the sacrifice that he went through. So we have our Bibles open to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. In this passage, it says, as we think of the death of the Lord Jesus, it says this, but he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ begins with God the Father. We're told right here in this passage, but he spared not his own son. He gave him. He delivered him up. He delivered him up to the Roman soldiers. He delivered him up to crucifixion. He delivered him up to the spiritual sufferings the Lord Jesus Christ would receive at the hands of his Father. We're told in Isaiah 53, he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by the Lord, by his Father. We're told in verse 6 of Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our sins and laid them upon the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus bore the spiritual sufferings at the hand of his Father. It says that he was bruised. But it pleased the Lord, something we can never really wrap our minds around. It pleased the Lord God the Father to bruise him. He saw the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and was satisfied. We can't really ever understand how that could take place. But we're told here that the sufferings on the cross of Calvary begins with God the Father. But he, God the Father, spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He spared him not from the scourging. He spared him not from the mocking. He spared him not from the scourging. He spared him not from the nails in his hands and his feet. He spared him not from the physical sufferings. He spared him not from the spiritual, the sufferings from God the Father's own hand. He spared him not from any of those things. He spared him not from the trial. He spared him not from the Romans' crucifixion. He spared him not from the mocking and the scourging, the spitting. He spared him not from any of those things. He delivered him up. He actively delivered the Lord Jesus Christ up to the cross, up to the Roman soldiers, and delivered him up for us. What an awesome thing. What a thing we can never really wrap our minds around. The Lord delivered him up for us, for me. You know, we are just little particles in this cosmic world, and yet the Lord sees us as important. So important that he would send his own son, the son of his love, the one who he has all his delight in, his beloved son, he would send him and deliver him up and spare him not for our sins. And so we want to look tonight at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Some of the things we're going to look at tonight may be a little strong. We'll focus on the physical sufferings. We'll focus on the spiritual sufferings. And take a look at all those things. And then near the end, we're going to look at this question. What is the part of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus that paid for our sins? What are the parts that paid for our sins? I'm going to read a quotation from Clarence Thiessen. He wrote probably one of the best one-volume systematic theologies that's still in print today. It was originally printed in 1949, and is still used today, and it's a tremendous one-volume systematic theology. But he says this is an incredible thing. The death of Christ has a prominent place in the New Testament. The last 3 days of our Lord's earthly ministry occupied 1/5 of all the New Testament, 20% of all the New Testament, 1/5 of the gospel narratives. The death of Lord Jesus is mentioned directly in the New Testament 175 times. This means the death of the Lord Jesus is mentioned 1 out of every 50 verses in the New Testament. The death of the Lord Jesus has to be very, very important. We should think about it. We should focus about it. And I'm so glad we sing about it. We hear songs about it. Sometimes songs and the lyrics of songs are so tremendous. Sometimes they grip us in ways sometimes a verse of Scripture doesn't. But it's so good to understand what does the Word of God say about the death of the Lord Jesus. The scourging of the Lord Jesus and the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus form one complete whole. Sometimes people look at the scourging as being 2 or 3 days before, and then he goes back to his cell or his where he's being held, and then he comes out for crucifixion. It happened very, very close to the time of his crucifixion. It may have happened 10 to 12 hours before he was actually brought out and the cross was carried out to crucifixion. It's considered one complete whole. So the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus begins with the scourging. We don't know how many times the Lord Jesus received, how many lashes the Lord Jesus Christ received. We knew the Romans, or rather the Jews, would have not more than 40. They would have often 39, 40 minus 1, because they didn't want to go over the number 40. They want to make sure they didn't go over. The Romans didn't have that concept. It could have been between 25 and more than 40 lashes that the Lord Jesus Christ received. A scourge, a whip, was made of little pieces of bone and wood and metal. And the Lord Jesus was first scourged. It is said that sometimes a criminal would die at the whipping post, at the scourging post. We're told also that the nails that were nailed into the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus were about 7 inches long. The crossbeam was about 6 feet wide. And the upright beam was about 9 feet high and went into the ground 1.5 or 2 feet. And so the Lord Jesus was not that far off the ground. When people spit at him and when they mocked him and ridiculed him, they were right there. They were right within eyeshot. Sometimes we see these pictures of the cross. He's like 15 feet in the air and the people are very small down below, but that's not the way it was. It was much closer to people. And there the Lord Jesus was nailed. They would lay down the cross beams. and the uprights, and they would nail the Lord Jesus upon that. And as they're nailing the Lord Jesus on that, it's believed that the first words of the Lord Jesus were said soon after, or while he was being nailed, laying on that crossbeam on the ground. The first words, Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Isn't that amazing? The first words, while he's being nailed to the cross or soon after that, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There was thirst, of course, while the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, and death usually took about 36 hours. But of course, for the Lord Jesus, it was only 6 hours. And the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus were not, the shed blood and the physical sufferings were not that which killed the Lord Jesus. As he tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 10, no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment I've received from my Father. He says over and over again, I give my life. He gave his life. It says that he bowed his head and he expired the spirit. He gave his life. Romans did not take it from him. The Jews did not take it from him. He gave his life. But the suffering of the Lord Jesus are all part of the atonement. The physical sufferings and the spiritual sufferings were all part of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There were 8 different types of sufferings. I want to just think about them briefly. There may be more, but these are the clear sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The scourging, which happened just before the crucifixion. The crown of thorns. There was a place in Florida, it's closed down now, it's called Legoland. But before that, it was called Cypress Gardens. And you gotta be about as old as me to have gone to Cypress Gardens. It was one of the less expensive amusement parks to go to. And part of it, they had different plants and trees of Israel. And one of the things they had was Jerusalem thorn. Now, I often thought the crown of thorns, we often think of the crown of thorns. We think of a rose bush or a bush that has thorns in it. Well, the Jerusalem thorn bush has thorns about 2 inches long. Inch and a half, 2 inches long. And every time we see something in a movie, I always think that's not quite depicting it the way it would have been. A crown of thorns with thorns an inch and a half to 2 inches long, crushed down on the forehead of the Lord Jesus, nails in his hands and his feet, his beard pulled from his face. He says, gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pulled out the hair, and I hid not my face from the shame or the spitting. You know, the Lord Jesus, the place we protect the area we protect ourselves first. If you're on a bicycle when you're little and you fall off your bicycle, or you're going to fall down, you're going to trip, you don't cover your legs, you don't cover your arms, you cover your face. And that verse says, I gave my cheeks, I gave my back, I gave myself to those that would scourge me. I gave my cheeks to them that would pull out the hair. It says in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It says in King James, they buffeted him. Whenever you see the word buffet in the Bible, especially in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, it means to be struck with a clenched fist. To be punched with a clenched fist, buffeted with a fist. Speaks also about struck with open palms, but it says they spit in his face. They thrust a spear in his side. And then it seems like he was struck in the face with rods. I want to read a little commentary that I have on the bottom here. There's some doubt whether Matthew 26:67 from the pulpit commentary Some doubt whether it means here to strike with your hand, to slap, or to strike with a rod. It is probable the beating with a rod or a stick is intended here. So the Lord Jesus was struck with rods, with fists, with open palms, spit in his face, and so forth. But there's three spheres of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. One sphere, and I think it's been mentioned a couple of times this week, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read, it's the only time we read the Lord Jesus Christ saying, and being in agony. When he's on the cross, he doesn't say that word. There's other words he uses, and you know that he was in suffering. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, being in agony, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He prayed more earnestly, more fervently. And he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Some believe that the Lord Jesus' sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane were atoning. They paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. The Church of the Latter-day Saints believes that and has written about that extensively. Some people in the 1800s believe that. But I want to suggest that's not a place where the Lord Jesus Christ atoned for our sins in the garden. That's not a place where he atoned for our sins. Now look with me for a minute at this overhead. The last part, this last statement I have, it says, if it be possible, take this cup from me. The cup was the place of suffering where he would bear our sins and where the Father would pour out his wrath upon our sins on the cross of Calvary. That cup, now that cup is future. Take this cup from me, future. Not in the garden would he experience that cup. That would be future. And he prays that three times. I want to suggest that it's not in the garden that he is paying for our sins. Yes, he was suffering, but he wasn't suffering for our sins. He was looking forward to the time where he would suffer for our sins. And then there was the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus, the nails and the scourging and the shed blood and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the Psalm 22 sufferings, the Isaiah 53 sufferings that took place. And then there's the divine sufferings, the sufferings that poured out of the wrath of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's bearing our sins. He's stricken, smitten of God. Isaiah 50, Psalm 22, where it says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The bearing the spiritual or the divine sufferings at the hand of his Father. Father pouring the wrath of God out upon his Son in our place. There was a writer named Oswald J. Sanders. He wrote a book called The Incomparable Christ. And he says this beautiful statement. He says, the Lord Jesus bore the wrath of God without mercy, that we might enjoy the mercy of God without wrath. That's what happened. He bore our wrath that we could enjoy the mercy of God. But some believe that the Lord Jesus bore our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some good people believe that. But I want to suggest, I don't think that could be possible. In the 1800s, it was commonly believed that. There's a quotation from one of my heroes, one of my champions, C.H. Spurgeon. I think he's probably right about everything else, but I'm not sure he's right here. This is a quotation from one of his sermons on the life and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I feel myself only to be fit to be cast into the lowest hell, but I go to Gethsemane, not Golgotha, I go to Gethsemane and appear under those gnarled olive trees. I think they're still there, the same olive trees that the Lord Jesus saw, are about 5,000 years old, they're probably still there. And I appear under those gnarled olive trees and I see my Savior, yes, I see him, wallowing on the ground in anguish. We don't read that kind of language in the scripture. And I read such, and I hear such groans come from him as never came from human breast before. And I look upon the earth and I see it red with his blood and his face smeared with gory sweat. And I say to myself, my God, my Savior, what aileth thee? What's going on? I hear him reply, I am suffering for your sin. I don't think that happened. I don't think in the Garden of Gethsemane he was suffering for his sin. The cup would be future. The wrath of God being poured out upon his son would be future. But there are some that believe this, and I include this here, so you know that some, when you read this sometime, or you read someone saying this kind of thing, you're aware that there are those that believe that. But I don't believe that the scripture teaches that's where he paid for the atonement for our sins. There's another aspect that I want you to be aware of, and I don't think this is correct either. This is by a very good Bible teacher that I appreciate very much, but I don't think is correct. Look what it says. He's writing and he says, the bodily sufferings of Christ, as appalling as they were, did not atone for sin. So the physical suffering, the shed blood, the nails in his hands, all those sufferings, physical sufferings we read about, as appalling as they were, did not atone or bring salvation, for it was the wickedness of man that so assaulted him. Well, I think the Father was very much involved. He delivered him up. He spared not his own son. He was actively involved more than any soldier or any Jewish high priest. It was the wickedness of man that so assaulted him. The stroke of God was greater. We agree with that. The stroke of God is extremely important. The spiritual, divine suffering is very important. It fell on Christ the substitute to remove the wrath of God against all those who have sinned, yet accept the Lord Jesus Christ as have taken their place. I don't think either of these is correct. I don't think the first one in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I don't believe this alone, just the spiritual sufferings alone, just the divine pouring out of the wrath of God against our sins, and nothing to do with the physical sufferings. I believe it was the physical and the divine sufferings together where the Lord Jesus atoned for our sins. Now follow me a little bit. Look at a couple of passages. The writer says it was the wickedness of man that assaulted him. But let's look at a couple of passages. That's true. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. If you want to open your Bibles and turn to that, feel free to do that. The role of the Father in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ are throughout the New Testament. It's not just the wickedness of man that crucified him. But the Father was completely involved in that whole process. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him, he the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now that phrase, sin for us, doesn't mean he was tainted with sin, but he was the sin bearer. He was the sin offering. The Father, he made him, the Son, who knew no sin. The perfect Son, the sinless Son, the one who knew no sin and did no sin, the one who was impeccable, the one who could not sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. You see the Father's involvement in that. The Father's integral and detailed involvement in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and the delivering up of the Lord Jesus and the sparing not the Lord Jesus Christ of the physical sufferings and the spiritual sufferings. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, he laid on him the iniquity of us all, stricken, smitten of God. The stricken, smitten of God seems to speak of physical sufferings. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Romans 4:25. He, God the Father, delivered him up for our transgressions, and he was raised up for our justification. Again, the Father involved in all these aspects of the death of the Lord Jesus. And then Romans 8:32, which we looked at already earlier, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So we see the Father's involvement. It wasn't just the wickedness of man that took him, but both the physical sufferings and the divine sufferings together form the atoning work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. How very, very important. If we take away the physical sufferings, we take away some of the things that are the most important, the most spoken about in the epistles, about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those things we take away, and things we read about, and things we worship the Lord for, and those things we speak about at the Lord's Supper, and that the cup, the grape juice or the wine, speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus and the body of the Lord Jesus. These are speaking of the physical sufferings of the Lord. If we say it was only the divine sufferings and not the physical sufferings, we take away the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we read over and over again. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things from our old manner of life, silver and gold from our old manner of life, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus as a lamb without spot and without blemish. We take away the blood, we take away the lamb being, that imagery of the lamb being killed, that Passover lamb being killed for the Old Testament believers, and that picture in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus. We read of his stripes. His stripes, by his stripes, that's part of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, but the physical side. We're told in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we're healed. It's not speaking about so much physical healing of the body, but healing of our sins, the forgiveness of sins, the justification, the redemption that we have. It's through the physical sufferings, by his stripes, by physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus, we're healed. It's mentioned in Isaiah 53, verse 5. It's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Let's look at a number of passages that speak about the blood. If we take away the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus, we take away the blood. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified, we are redeemed by his blood. We are justified by his blood. Much more now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We can't take away the physical sufferings. We can't take away the blood of the Lord Jesus. It says he's made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:20, having made peace by the blood of his cross, through him or by him, to reconcile us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or without blemish. The physical sufferings and the divine sufferings together contribute towards our the atonement that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Christ attributes. When you look at Christ attributes, he speaks so often of his acts, his obedience, his grace, his love, his kindness, when it's speaking about the finished work of the Lord Jesus and his suffering. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The physical side of the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the sufferings. Even the physical sufferings of the cross and the spiritual sufferings of the cross. Romans 5:8, when it speaks about his love, but God demonstrated, or God commended his love towards us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not just only that the Father put his wrath upon him, But he suffered for us. He died for us on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6. The Lord opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I did not turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked off the beard, and did not hid my face from the shame and the spitting. What are the applications? I hope you see that both the physical sufferings are so important. Important in our worship, important in our devotion, important as we see the love of Christ and the kindness of Christ and the mercy of Christ. As we see this awesome work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. There's a passage in Psalm 103. It says something we can just hardly grasp. It says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is his mercy towards us that fear him. Something we can cannot understand. Too high for us, too high for the Jewish mind. The highest thing the Jewish mind could comprehend would be the heavens above them. And it says, high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is this great mercy that God has for us. And then after that, so he speaks about his mercy, he speaks about his salvation. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our sins from us through the physical and the spiritual sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I close, I want to leave you with this quotation. This is a quotation, maybe it's a little too small for you all to read. It's a large quotation, but I want to mention it to you. It's from a book called He That's Spiritual by Lewis Berry Schaefer. It's one of his classic books, but he says this about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. One result of the act of remembering the death, Lord's death, and the breaking of the bread is the deepening of a personal consciousness and the meaning of the death of Christ. You know, the Lord's Supper helps us in that, doesn't it? Helps us to focus on his death. Helps us to focus on his shed blood. Help us to focus on the redemption, the justification, the reconciliation, what took place there on the cross. Every week in the Old Testament, you had mourning and even sacrifice. Wherever you were in that camp of thousands of different Israelites, you could see the morning sacrifice, a sacrifice for sins going up into the heavens. And then the evening, no matter where you were, on the east or the north or the south or the west, you could look to that center place where the offerings were offered, and you could see the smoke going up and realize that's the place where sins were being atoned for. At the Lord's Supper, that's what happens for us. We see the love of the Lord Jesus and the kindness of the Lord Jesus and the mercy of the Lord Jesus. One of the results of the act of remembering the Lord's death is a deepening personal consciousness of the value of that death. It's noticeable that those Christians who are frequently exercised in spirit towards the death in the breaking of bread are the most awake concerning the value of that sacrifice for them. Now, may we be awake, may I be awake to the finished work of the Lord Jesus, to the sufferings, the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus and the spiritual sufferings of the Lord Jesus. What took place there on the cross of Calvary, may we be the most awake about that. And then he says, the disciples met on the first day of the week to break bread. There they knew the real desire of the Lord. They knew the real desire of the Lord for them in this important matter of the ordinance for their lives. But then he ends with this sentence. A child of God should always be increasing in heart appreciation of his Savior's finished work. I want to leave that with you. A Christian should be always increasing. I should be always increasing in heart appreciation of our Savior's finished work, his physical sufferings, his spiritual sufferings, his mercy, his shed blood, his love, his death. What it cost him. The part that we have. We did the sinning, he did the saving. And we meditate on that. It's good to do that. Good to get a devotional book. Good to read through passages in the New Testament about the finished work of the Lord Jesus and increasing in appreciation. So I have three prayers at the end. Don't know if you can read them here. That we can pray. That I can pray. Lord, give me a renewed hunger to know you better. Lord, give me a renewed hunger to know more about the sufferings of your death. Lord, give me a renewed hunger to study passages and chapters that speak about what took place on Golgotha, what took place on the cross of Calvary. And I guarantee you, your life will be changed. Your experience as a Christian in worship and devotion and living for the Lord and walking for the with the Lord, your evangelistic fervor will grow, your worship will grow, your devotion will grow, your kindness towards others, your desire to serve others will grow out of this as we have a hunger to know the Lord Jesus better. We can't but serve him, speak for him as we know him better and better and better. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the physical sufferings, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Father, how awesome they are, how amazing they are. As we see the incredible sufferings of the Lord Jesus, we're struck about the incredible amount of our sin that led him there, for which he had to pay. We think of the spiritual sufferings, that he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, that the wrath of God was poured out upon him in our place. And Father, draw us, draw our hearts out in worship and appreciation. May we not be Christians who know very little about the death of the Lord Jesus, but may we be Christians that know so much about it, and that we're humbled by it, and we're motivated by it, and we're worshipful because of it. And so, Father, we pray these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.